I'm going to refasten this so we can get this recorded. Bear with me for one moment. Okay. All right, now we're all set. Glory to God. Well, it's Bible study night. I think we'll sing a chorus before we get into the scripture. Just wanted to mention, keep me in prayer because I spent the day today working on the newsletter. And I've got it all compiled, categorized, sorted out, subtitled, titled, and scripture, and ready to write. So tomorrow I want to start writing. And it's great I can work at home. You know, I'm at home now recovering from the hospital stay that I had of 7 days. And it's all right because I can do my work at home just as well. And it's really a blessing to be able to do that. I'm thankful, real thankful I'm not having to go to some factory or something and try to tough it out. Because I'm getting just as much work done, if not more, at home. So keep me in prayer. I'd like to do a good job with this and wake people up because we are really late in time. There's not much time left. Our Lord cometh. You know, the scripture says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's good news for us. Really, I've had it with this world. This world has no attraction for me. There's nothing in this world that I want. I just want to do the will of God. And I can tell you that I thank God for everything that He's brought me through and is bringing me through, because if it makes me a better person and draws me closer to Him, it's worth it. And really, I've never felt closer to the Lord than I do right now. He's shown me so many things. I just feel like I can believe Him for anything. Anything's possible. Everything's possible with God. Jesus said, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Amen. So I just feel really good about all that. And I want to sing a little chorus tonight as we go into our Bible study in Mark chapter 5. And it says, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. If you don't know it, you will in a moment. All right? God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. My God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. Oh, God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. One more time. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. My God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. For He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. Amen, and how true it is. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a praise tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are opening to the book of Mark, chapter 5. And what a marvelous book this is. There's so much in here. I just thank God that He gave us the Scripture so that we can know these things and be made ready for His coming. You know, really, when you look at the United States of America and the rest of the world, it's a world unprepared. They're not expecting the Lord to come back. But what an awakening there will be. And it's coming soon. So thank God He gives us the information we need to get our hearts right. And of course, the Bible tells us the bride hath made herself ready. So we know that the church world, just by observing, we know the church world's not ready. They're out there decorating. 'Tis the season to be jolly, to kill people at Walmart trying to get the best deals, and all that sort of thing. And all the nonsense. And in a poverty-stricken land such as we are in, where the top, one of the top economists in our country said all, literally all of the big banks are officially bankrupt. Think about that. You know, in a situation like this, of course you see this hope on the horizon. Horizon is a word that comes from Horus rising, you know, the Egyptian god. Anyway, they say there's hope on the horizon because Barack Obama is going to fix it. As a matter of fact, they asked him, where is the change? What is the change? And his answer was, I am the change. So now there's some change that makes no sense. But anyway, they are gearing up for this thing. And it's going to be an amazing year coming up. This one is almost over now. The year 2009 is advancing fast. I'm just really thankful to know the Lord. All will be well for those that seek the Lord. They that seek Him will find Him. And it's just an awesome thing when you read the Scripture. You know, getting ready for the newsletter today, getting ready to write it. It's all ready now. I'm ready to sit down at the keyboard and start clacking away by the inspiration of God. And I've been praying. I'll tell you what, I am so amazed. I don't see how there could possibly be much time left. Everything is so unstable and unsettled and shaky that the foundation is crumbling in this country. But then didn't the Lord say everything that can be shaken will be shaken? But we have received a kingdom which cannot be removed. Amen. You know, somebody had given... I wasn't going to do this, but I just want to take just a quick moment. I thought this was so interesting, and I want to get this on recording. Someone sent this to me, and being kind of a chemistry buff, I'm an unofficial chemist, I've been one since I was a child, I thought this was really, really kind of cute and yet very informative. I just want to share this with you. It says, heaviest element known to science discovered. Listen carefully. Lawrence Livermore Laboratory has discovered the heaviest element yet known to science. The new element, governmentium, symbol GV, has one neutron, 25 assistant neutrons, 88 deputy neutrons, 198 assistant deputy neutrons, giving it an atomic mass of 312. These 312 particles are held together by forces called morons, which are surrounded by vast quantities of lepton-like particles called pions. Since governmentium has no electrons, it is inert. However, it can be detected because it impedes every reaction with which it comes into contact. A tiny amount of governmentium can cause a reaction to take 1 to 4 years to complete. Normally, the reaction should take place in less than a second. Governmentium has a normal half-life of 2 to 6 years. It does not decay, but instead undergoes a reorganization in which a portion of the assistant neutrons and deputy neutrons exchange places. In fact, governmentium's mass will actually increase over time since each reorganization will cause more morons to become neutrons, forming isodopes. This characteristic of moron promotions leads some scientists to believe that governmentium is formed whenever morons reach a critical concentration. This hypothetical concentration quantity is referred to as critical morass. When catalyzed with money, governmentium becomes administratium, an element that radiates just as much energy as governmentium, since it has half as many peons but twice as many morons. So, I thought that was rather well put. You know, what could be more accurate than that, right? Anyway, praise the Lord. Well, we are thankful that You know, and it's good to have just a little bit of a sense of humor, or really, you know, things get so heavy sometimes. But you can look at truth, just applying truth to an evil world like this, and you see the ridiculousness of the world. See, truth will make what's going on in this world look ridiculous. See, they say that we believe there's a God that created the universe. He created all things. They say that's stupid, that's foolish. My Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And nothing is more foolish than these professors that claim that we got here by chance, that everything is here by chance. We are here by design, and God has built design into everything. Look up in the sky on a starlit night, you see designs. Look at a flower, you see designs. Look at a snowflake, and there are no two alike anywhere and never have been. In all the history of man, throughout all the world, wherever it snowed, there's never been two snowflakes alike. God put his signature on every one of those little tiny crystal jewels that falls down and falling through the same air, the same water, and yet everyone is so individual. You know, there is a God in heaven, and he put on humanity, and he died for us on the cross to save our souls. And the Bible says it's not even entered into our minds the wonderful, marvelous things he's prepared for us. And I'll tell you what, I am thankful to him that he ever even thought of me. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go into Mark chapter 5, and I would like to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this chapter, and I pray now that thou wouldst be with us as we study it. I pray that thou wouldst accept my humble service and enable me to teach this message, O Lord, and that we would all have ears to hear it. O Lord, grant us thy grace. Let thy mercy be great. For thy mercy endureth forever upon them that fear thee. Guide and direct us. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Lord, we also pray that the gifts of the Spirit would flow here. O Lord, and the fruit of the Spirit would abound. That, O God, every heart and soul in the hearing of my voice, whether it be in this congregation or by the recording anywhere in this world, would seek thee, O Lord, and that they would reach out to thee and that thou wouldst fill them with the Holy Ghost even while they listen. And, O God, I pray thy will to be done, and I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst rebuke the devil and all the subordinates of hell, and let them be driven out so they cannot interfere with us in any way. We put our trust in thee, Lord, and they that put their trust in thee shall never be ashamed. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I was reading the other day that the Pope believes in theistic evolution, that God used evolution to create the world. Of course, he's the Pope, you know, he's supposed to know everything and be infallible. You know, there's only one God, and it's not the Pope. Praise the Lord. Now, in Mark chapter 5, a number of things begin to happen. It tells us in verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. So that's the country of Gadara, and people from Gadara were Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Do you think there might be some people running around in our day that have unclean spirits? Oh, they're everywhere. They're in high places. They're in the halls of education. They're in pulpits. They're everywhere. And this man came out of the tombs. He lived in the graveyard. Isn't it amazing how you run into that all the time? Two people, you get these characters that dress in black, those goths, you know? And there are people who are just attracted to the morbid, attracted to death. In fact, the Mormon church is very much attracted to death. It's a death spirit. Did you know that? They baptize for the dead. They keep records of all the ancestries going all the way back in their Granite Mountain Records Vault. Of course, it's all computerized now. It used to be microfilmed. But they have... it's interesting that Anton LaVey, and by the way, his son has been writing to me. And he's given his heart to God. Anthony LaVey. But Anton LaVey, who wrote the Satanic Bible, made a list of the various demons and principalities and powers in the Satanic Bible. And one of them, the one that rules over death, was called Mormo. Now, what would you call a follower of Mormo? A Mormon, right? Kind of amazing, isn't it? And then again, of course, the Temple Mormons wear an ephod under their garment. And on one side there's a compass, the other side there's a square, just like Freemasonry. Because really, that's what it is. So anyway, this man was preoccupied with death. He lived in the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. In fact, you'll find he had more than one. This human being had 2,000 individual evil spirits living inside of him. See, evil spirits don't have a weight or take up space because they're not matter. Definition of matter, as opposed to energy, is something that has weight and takes up space. Now, you and I have weight and we take up space, some more than others. Or should I have said some less than others? Does that sound better? But these evil spirits don't have those characteristics. They're entities, but 2,000 could live in that one man. It says, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. You know, there are some people that still think that the chain that's talked about in Revelation chapter 20, you know, where Satan is bound, they believe that there's a big chain going to bind him. Hey, if a chain couldn't bind this guy, there's no chain going to bind Satan. That chain that binds happens to be the power of the blood of Jesus. And Satan is bound right now as far as the Christian is concerned. Jesus said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The binding power is the power of the blood of Jesus. That is what bound the strong man so that Jesus could come in and spoil his house. And he spoiled principalities and powers and made an open show of them. What Jesus did on the cross is he disarmed hell. And really, if we put our trust in the Lord, we need not fear the threats. And we'll still get threats, yeah. The threats of evil spirits. Situations that may arise. God's with us in everything. He's with you in all of your trouble, no matter what it may be. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we don't have to figure out how to get out of this one. The Lord's already with us and He'll get us through. Amen. Now, so it tells us about this man. You couldn't bind him with chains. Because that he had, notice, they tried. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He just popped them right off. See, all those evil spirits got the adrenaline going, and they, you know, you get 2,000 evil spirits in a person, and things are going to happen. So they plucked them asunder, and the fetters, broken in pieces, so they just fell apart. Neither could any man tame him. So psychiatry certainly would not have worked on him, would it? You want to hear a little secret? Psychiatry doesn't work on anybody. Psychiatry will just bring more demons in. As a matter of fact, I've often said anybody who goes to a psychiatrist ought to have his head examined. Because it does not work. Sigmund Freud, the founder of modern psychiatry, was an apostate Jew. I'm not being a racist, I'm just saying he was an apostate Jew. He was insane. As a matter of fact, his studio was painted black. Almost like that Mick Jagger song, you know, painted black.
The whole thing was black. The floor was black. The walls were black. The ceiling was black. And on his fireplace mantle, he had a human skull. And he had a couch, and people laid out on the couch. And then those couches are designed, you know, so that the money falls out of your pocket. That's their retirement fund. But anyway, he talks to you and tells you, well, you know, it really isn't your fault. It's your parents' fault because they didn't give you something you wanted when you were younger. But don't blame them because it was their parents' fault. Chain reaction thing. And they take it all the way back through the ancestor until they come to the monkey you evolved from. So it's nobody's fault. Don't blame the person. Blame the system. Blame society. So nobody's ever taking responsibility for their own trouble. You know, one thing God demands of every one of us is that we take responsibility for our own problems, our own sin, and repent of it, and then He takes it away. There's this modern day movement that says, never admit that you've got a problem. I've actually heard Christians, they claim to be Christians, they say, if you've got a sore throat, don't admit it. Don't say you've got one. Don't claim it, you know, and then it'll go away. Is that what they did? Did they come to Jesus saying, Jesus, I don't have a problem. Would you help me? No, you come and you lay it before Him. Then He helps us, right? Okay, I don't know where they get these crazy notions. It's got to be from that same mindset as psychiatry, psychology, and all that kind of crazy thing. I think you have to be psychotic to be a psychologist. I think they take you down the psychopath until you become one of them. It's almost like a vampire biting you, you know, and you become one of them. That kind of thing. Oh, there are real vampires, by the way, but they don't turn into bats. So, we live in quite a world. Now, nobody could tame this guy. It says, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Do you ever wonder about these people that get into scarring and mutilation of the flesh? Punch holes through their ears, holes through their nose, holes through their lips, holes through their unmentionable places. Well, they do. Holes everywhere. Some of them have so many holes, if they went out in the wind, they'd whistle like a peanut wagon. But they punch holes, they do all this crazy kind of stuff. Why? Why? You know, when I was a child, I learned if you cut yourself, you cry, put some unguentine on it and a Band-Aid, and you don't like that to happen. To go and deliberately, we used to have this saying, I need that like I need a hole in the head. Well, nowadays, they got lots of holes in their heads. One man put a ring through his skull. He drilled right through the skull, two places, ran a ring through it. What would make a person do that? A demon. Nothing short of it. You see, when evil spirits come and decide they're going to dwell inside of somebody, they can't just do it. The person has to let them in. Now, doors are open through using drugs, hallucinogenic drugs, street drugs, whatever, or even prescription drugs, certain ones, the ones that play with your brain, you know. Anytime you get drunk, just stone drunk, you've opened a door for demons. Because then you don't have the resistance. You know, if you're inebriated, if you're bombed out of your gourd, you don't mind vernacular tonight, do you? That allows these evil spirits to come through that door. That's why they, you know, really, alcoholism is a demon. And you can be delivered from it. You see? They trouble you. Once you give your heart to God, once you're baptized in Jesus' name, they can't live inside of you anymore. But they come back and they try to taunt you and try to work on you and remind you of your past. Just remind the devil of his future and he'll leave you alone. Amen. You know, and none of us are perfect even after we're baptized. But we know what to do. We understand that if we're honest and humble, God will always take care of us. He'll convict us. And you'll feel awful if you try to do the things you used to do. You won't be able to do it. You won't get any satisfaction from it. You get misery. The things that used to bring you joy will bring you misery. Once you know the Lord. Isn't that great? That we have a God that will make us miserable because He loves us. I think it's just so awesome. that he would care that much. Well, anyway, it tells us that this man was always, night and day, according to verse 5, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. Could you imagine, you know, I guess I'd have to say if a guy like that came around, there goes the neighborhood, right? I mean, you couldn't let your children outside. Couldn't let your pets outside if you had any. Because this guy was absolutely possessed with evil spirits. As a matter of fact, later on in another scripture, it tells about a man who brought his son who was a lunatic. Lunatic there literally comes from a Greek word that means moonstruck. And I'll tell you what, the word lunar refers to moon. And these people running around there like lunatics, I believe, are moonstruck, and it's devils that are bringing about a reaction in them. I can see where some people would fall into a problem, but I can't imagine them living there, staying there in that problem, unless they are given over to an evil spirit and need deliverance. Okay? Now, this man would cut himself. He'd cry out. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. How did he know who he was? Do you understand that these evil spirits living inside of him were feeding him information? And when they saw Jesus, they reacted. And he reacted opposite of their reaction. In other words, these evil spirits didn't want anything to do with Jesus, but this man was able to perceive that by the very spirits that were tormenting him so that he knew who Jesus was. There is no wisdom, counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. The devil knew there was going to be a major victory of heaven in this. That's why in the previous chapter, it talks about the great storm at sea. Remember when Jesus was crossing over? And the boat began to sink and there was this horrible storm. Jesus rebuked it, said, "Peace, be still." Satan did not want him in Gadara. But he got there, didn't he? Can anything stop the Lord? If God determines to do something, if he makes a sovereign move, there is none that can resist him. As it tells us in Job chapter 9, who can say unto him, "What doest thou?" It can't happen. So, this man came, he ran and worshipped Jesus. Worshipped him. Do you know what that means? The word worship means to give your heart. When you praise God, you compliment him. When you extol God, you highly compliment him. When you worship God, you give him your heart. This man came and gave his heart to Jesus. Even though he had 2,000 evil spirits in him, you know what? They lost their grip right then and there. Remember in the days of the Apostle Paul, a woman followed him who had a spirit of divination. Now, what does the word Vatican mean? Coming from Vaticanus, the Latin, old classical Latin word Vaticanus. It means divination or witchcraft. Think about that. You hear it in the news, don't you? The Vatican says this, the Vatican says that. It's witchcraft. The very meaning, by definition, the meaning of the word is witchcraft. Divination is witchcraft. The word Vedic in Latin means to speak forth, as if prophetically. Now, I know this is a little indelicate, but I'm just being grammatically correct and etymologically correct here when I use this word. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but the word anus is the second half of that word, vaticanus. Literally meaning to speak from the posterior. Now, what does the Bible say? He that the prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail. Right? So Scripture even bears witness to that. Now, I know that'd make every Catholic hopping mad, especially this time of the year when they're preparing for their midnight mass on Satan's birthday. Am I being too outspoken? Somebody tell me. You know, if I don't think I am. I don't know how else to do this. You just have to lay it on the line. You know, it's a fact. But anyway, this man gave his heart to Jesus and cried with a loud voice and said, now notice, now the spirits take over. What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Isn't that something that demons are tormented in the presence of God? They can't stand the presence of God. That's why when you feel attacked, you feel threatened, the devil starts lying to you and saying, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to make you sick, I'm going to disable you, whatever he tells you. You know, the best cure for that is to start worshiping God. Sing! Read your Bible! If you can't sleep at night, read your Bible. Amen. And as you read your Bible, it's going to bring forth the presence of God, and that's how you get rid of evil spirits, even Satan himself. Come on. I believe God is greater. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And no matter who says what, or what kind of threats there are, what situations will dictate to you, God is on the throne. God is absolute. He has absolute power. And He has poured out the Holy Ghost, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Amen. It's the earnest payment that He's coming to redeem and receive the purchased possession. If you are bought by God, you are His possession, you can't be demon-possessed. I hear people that tell me, oh, Christians can be demon-possessed. How could they? They're the possession of God. Oh, we fight battles. Sometimes it seems like it's so intense, it's everywhere, and you feel the threat of it. But always bear in mind, we have the power to worship. We have the power to sing. You don't have to carry a tune to sing. You can be a monotone and sing unto God. His power will still come down. There is such a power in worship. Now, so he cries out. He doesn't want to be tormented. And the reason he cried out, it says in verse 8, for he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So Jesus, it's always the will of God to cast these spirits out. And he ordered him out. And he asked him, what is thy name? Here's God asking a question. What is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Notice, that evil spirit no doubt had a name, but he didn't answer with his name. He answered collectively. For the whole society of spirits that were inside. You know, I've been in villages that had 2,000 people in them. And they were fairly, you know, a decent-sized little village, little town. 2,000 people. Think of 2,000 spirits in one man. There was a whole society of hell inside of that man. Operating. Planning things. Conniving. Scheming. Jockeying for power. Vying for power. Jockeying for position, I should say. Vying for power. Now, he answered collectively when he was asked his name. My name is Legion, for we are many. Well, how many are in a legion? In a Roman army, you had various breakdowns. You had the Roman watch, which was 16 soldiers. You had the Roman century, which consisted of 100 soldiers. And they had a centurion over them, captain of 100. Then you had 20 centuries to make up one legion. In other words, you had 2,000 in a legion. Three legions, or 6,000 soldiers, was called a cohort. Now this was a legion. 2,000 spirits were in this man. And the Bible bears witness to that in just a little bit. But that consists of one legion. And, verse 10, he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Why the big appeal to not have to leave that geographical area? It shows us that Satan assigns certain spirits to be in certain places, and they have to do their duty there. It's very regimented, like the military. And there are demons in the military. Come on. They put that in people. You know, these sergeants get a hold of them, and they say to these new recruits, they give them their name and say, my name's the only name from now on that's going to matter to you. And then they say, what is my name? And then they say to the sergeant his name, and he'll say, I can't hear you. You know, and they have to holler it out. That regimentation is evil. I don't care who says what. There's something wrong with that. It's a form of brainwashing. Some people say, you anti-military? Hey, I'll tell you what. The way they do things, yes. You know, I realize that under the right circumstances, it's right and honorable to protect a country. We're not doing that. We're off on the other side of the world killing civilians. You know, 500,000 of them here and there. Collateral damage. I just can't endorse something like that. You know what Jesus... Put it this way. You know what John the Baptist told the soldiers that came to him? Did you ever read that in the Bible? The soldiers came to John the Baptist and said, what should we do? You remember reading that? What did he say? He told the soldiers, do violence to no man. Well, there goes the soldiery. And be content with your wages. Meaning, they could protect, rightfully protect what they're supposed to protect, but not be the aggressor. Interesting, isn't it? This is Bible. Some people don't like it. Most people would hate it. George Bush recently told the London Times, the London Daily Times, he said, I want to be remembered as a man of peace. The man that said, bring them on! Think of it! And he said, maybe I shouldn't have said some of the things I said. And he said, and I try to console all the families, and it was hard for me to put these young people in harm's way. But I want to be remembered as a man of peace. If that man doesn't by some miracle repent, I don't know how deep hell gets, but he's somewhere down there near the bottom. After all that he has done, he nearly single-handedly destroyed our country. He had help, but boy, he sure ran it into the ground. I won't go into detail, I don't need to. But quite obviously, God's the righteous judge. We're just observing and understanding. The Lord will take care of it. You know, when I was in the hospital, the social worker came and talked to me. I don't like social workers anyway. But by the time she was through talking to me, she was hopping mad. You know, she was sitting there talking to me about this and that, and of course this big bill that ran up about $16,000 that I'm going to have to pay out of pocket. But I don't know how I'm going to do that yet, but they may have to wait a little while. But anyway, I told her, I said, you know, it's too bad. I said, there are so many people out there. I said, you know, the hospitals and doctors and so forth charging big money, you know, for people that are sick. You know, I would make a very poor doctor because I wouldn't charge anybody. I'd say, what can you give me? A couple of dollars? You know, if not, I'll just help you. I'm not going to stand by, and if I know a way to help you, I'll help you. These doctors that say, oh, we got this surgery to do, it's cost $250,000, raise the money, have benefits and all this. Hey, what have you got for a heart, a sewer pump? Go in there and do the surgery. If you get $50 for it, fine. You understand what I'm saying? But see, there isn't any compassion anymore like that. So anyway, I told the social worker, I said, it's too bad. I said, the government's got money to go over to Iraq and blow holes in the sand and kill all these people. I said, there are people right here hurting and starving and in trouble and in debt and all these things. I said, and they don't help them. And you know, she stamped both feet on the floor, jumped out of that chair and said, we don't need to be having this conversation. I'm a patient and I'm supposed to be sick. I mean, the Lord was healing me, but I'm in there and she is just furious with me. So we had a few other little words together and explained a few things to her, and she pretty much stormed out. So I had some real interesting experiences there. I don't think some of those people liked me. But you know, I'd go and I would sing to the Lord and worship the Lord out loud, and the nurses would hear me singing and so forth, and some of them commented on that. And not in a negative way, they just commented on it. They weren't used to hearing patients sing. You're supposed to be in there having a horrible time, you don't sing. Well, Paul and Silas were had their backs beaten and thrown in jail. They sang at midnight. I'd do that too. Praise the Lord, late at night I'd be laying in my bed singing. Why not? Amen. Some people get in trouble, they get mad at God. Hey, if he's taking me through something, I'll go through it and I'll worship him the whole way through as best I can. Sure, you have ups and downs because you're human, but you get up in the spirit and you just start worshiping God. And that's the right thing to do, I can tell you. So this man was about to receive an experience that he would never forget. He said his name was Legion. He didn't want to leave the country. He was on assignment there. I believe there are spirits assigned to Beaver Dam, spirits assigned to Madison, spirits assigned to Washington, D.C. They're on assignment. Spirits assigned to the Vatican, big ones there. And all the churches, pulpits, so forth. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. The people of Gadara had a lot of pigs. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. See, after all, the swine were going to be there. That way they wouldn't have to leave the country. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out. They left that man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. Here it is. They were about 2,000. There's your legion, right? And were choked in the sea. Here's a herd of 2,000 pigs. And these evil spirits all went out of that man. They each took one. Now you had 2,000 demon-possessed pigs. That was your very first deviled ham ever. Right? And of course, it precipitated a reaction. And these pigs ran, stampeded toward a cliff, fell off into the sea, and they were all choked. They drowned in the sea. So the spirits had to leave them too, and where did they go? Wherever they could find a place. Jesus said when the unclean spirit comes out of a man, he goes through the dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he tries to go back where he came from. But you know what? If God is there and works a miracle in that person, they can't get back in. And God ordained this man, as you will see shortly, to be a witness and a testimony. The Lord saved his soul right there. This was before Calvary. And the Lord brought salvation to him and commissioned him to do a work for God. So these evil spirits couldn't get back in. Some of you may remember a song that came out many, many years ago, an oldies song called Horse with No Name. Remember that one? Been through the desert on a horse with no name. It was good to get out of the rain. What rain? What rain, huh? The Spirit of God. And these spirits go through dry places, a desert. The horse with no name is the seventh principality called Nemo, which means no man or no name in Greek. And later on in the song, it actually talks about the humans. You know, all this weird metaphor in the song. And then at one point, if he's talking about the humans don't cooperate, something to that effect. Well, if he's talking about humans, what is he? It was actually, that song was written and sung by demon spirits. Through the author, through the artist, the singer, if you can call him that. So, these unclean spirits had to leave that man. Now, verse 14 says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done." Well, you can imagine, here's these pigs rolling around in the mud, pulling things out by the roots, because that's what pigs do. Pigs actually destroy fields because they pull everything out by the roots. And they like to root around in the dirt and so forth. And so they're doing their pig thing, you know, and all of a sudden they all go crazy. 2,000 pigs at once go berserk. So this was a story. This was ready for the headlines of the Times Herald, wasn't it? So they went in and they started telling everybody about it. And they came out to see what was going on. And you look out in the water, there were 2,000 dead pigs down in the sea. Something happened. What would do something like that? If that happened in Beaver Dam, do you think anybody would check up on it? If out here in Beaver Dam Lake there are 2,000 pigs floating around out there, and some wild man had been tamed, and people saw all of this happen, do you think that would make the Daily Citizen newspaper? Well, they could use a story like that, because that thing is daily misprint. That is not much of a paper. I'd put that on the bottom of my bird cage, but it'd insult my bird. Anyway. Boy, I'll get in trouble yet. But it's true. I'm not being facetious. You know, I'm not exaggerating. It really is a rag sheet. It isn't much. Okay? I'm just in that... The Lord is allowing me to do this tonight. I'm just in that frame of mind where I'm swinging the hammer, I guess. I make no apology for it, because I don't have any axe to grind. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just saying that this is how it is. And I'm sick and tired of this world. I just want to go to heaven. I want to be with the Lord. I want Him to come back again. This world is contemptible. The whole thing is rotten, top side to the bottom side of it. And I just want to be close to the Lord. Amen. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil, past tense. Isn't that great? And had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Notice something, they're afraid of people who are in their right mind. They get upset with people that are in their right mind. You can't manipulate people that are in their right minds. The Lord will put you in your right mind. When you come to the Lord, you surrender to Him, you're going to be different because you are in your right mind. Notice the people here were afraid of that situation. All right? So what did they do about it? And they saw, they that saw it, told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him. Now, actually, that means to plead with him to depart out of their coasts. They literally told Jesus, "Would you please get out of here?" They would rather have that demon-possessed wild man than they have Jesus around. And you know what? Society is the same way. In these taverns downtown here, boy, I'll tell you, I was walking down the street one time, this was years ago, and there was a tavern on Front Street, summertime, had the door open. And there were, I don't know what was going on, it was in the afternoon, I think it was a Saturday, and they had the music going, and people were going nuts in there, and just, they're all no doubt drunk. And some guy was playing some kind of an instrument, was attached to a stick, and there was a tambourine on it, and a bunch of other stuff, he's banging it, and banging away, and the bell's ringing, and I thought, what a lunatic, you know? Yeah, oh, is that what that is? Okay, I never heard that term before. Say it again.
Stump?
Fiddle?
Fiddle, yeah.
Oh, boy. You know, those, I'll tell you, these taverns, you know, bright lights and swinging doors, but they're lit up outside. Inside, they're dark. See? Because you're not supposed to see where you're going. You're supposed to get your way around by smell and feel. And every so often, somebody will lose his drinks, you know, vomit them up, and throw a little sweeping compound on the floor. And when I was a teenager, I was just 18, they had these beer bars, and my friends dragged me off, you know, to one of those one time. Hawk's Bar over in Shiocton. And I went in there, I thought, oh, this place is filthy. You had to pay an extra dime for a clean glass. But they were in there, you know, talking to each other, carrying on, and I looked out in the parking lot, there was a fist fight going on, these guys were rolling in the mud, you know, and what a society. And then there was a guy in there that he's finished his drinking, and he said, "I'm leaving, we'll see you, Hawk," and he took the glass and threw it against the wall, and it shattered all over, and old Hawk just, "Yeah, see ya," like that was standard procedure. When you're through, you break the glass, you know. It just, low life, unbelievable. But you see, I've said for years that there are two kinds of thieves. There's one who will be out in the alley there and he'll pull you aside and stick a gun in your ribs and say, "Your money or your life." Then there's a bartender who will hand you a drink and say, "Your money and your life." Isn't it true? Remember that little poem I've quoted in the past, The Song of the Rye? I was made to be eaten, not to be drank, to be threshed in a barn, not soaked in a tank. Make me up into loaves, and your children are fed, but if into drink, I'll starve them instead. In bread I'm the servant, the eater shall rule. In drink I'm the master, the drinker a fool. Get an amen somewhere? You like poetry? I just thought I'd throw a little bit at you. There's other ones too we can get into. You know, tobacco is a filthy weed. Trouble only doth proceed. It burns your fingers, soils your clothes, and makes a chimney of your nose. I have more, but we don't have time. Okay? Now, so we see here then that they wanted Jesus to leave. And so he did. Verse 19 says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him..." Oh, pardon me, I've got to read 18 with it. Excuse me. "And when he that was come into the ship..." "When he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." He wanted to follow Jesus, be with him all the time. I can understand that. "Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. This man went back and told it. And you know what? Decapolis in the Greek means 10 cities. He went into the 10 cities of Gadara. Now, isn't it something how Jesus said, remember the story of how he gave a man 5 talents and he doubled those? He said, be thou ruler over 10 cities. This man found the grace of God and was delivered of so much. And the Lord gave him 10 cities to witness in, and he did it. He did the job. He reached 10 cities. All right? Now, verse 21 says, and when Jesus was passed over again by the ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Jairus. Now, he was not the inventor of the gyroscope. Okay. Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Do I hear faith in there? She shall live. Not wishful thinking, faith. Absolute faith. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, to throng, of course, means to press against and to completely engulf and surround. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years. That's a long time. Long time to be sick. And had suffered many things of many physicians. I tell you, talk about suffering things of physicians. You can suffer things of nurses too. Again, just referring back to when I was in the hospital for a week there. They had an IV in me, you know, and they had to take it out because it was actually leaking into the tissues. It wasn't doing its job, so they took it out and they had to start a new one. It took them 8 tries. They stick it in, looking for a vein, moving around. She said, oh, and I'm laying there, not looking at it. She said, I'm digging for it. I'm digging for it, you know. Well, thanks for being so descriptive. I'd rather not know that. So we had, I think it was 5 tries in my left arm. They couldn't get it. Then they had somebody else come and try, and she couldn't get it. And they had somebody come up from down in the ER that was supposed to be an expert, and she missed the first time and finally got one. And I said, you know what? I said, if I would take a drink of water right now, I could be a lawn sprinkler. They were I won't even go into it anymore. But that, talk about this woman suffering many things of the physicians. I can see that. Never, if you have somebody help you, some medical person, don't ever stop trusting God. Don't trust them. There's certain things they can do, but they can't heal you. Only God can heal you. And you be a witness and you be faithful and true to God and you let them know that's how you feel. That God's the healer. I made that very clear all the way through. And I still believe it tonight. Only God can heal. Benjamin Franklin once said that God heals, the doctor just collects the fee. Anyway. Probably one of the only good things Ben Franklin ever said. He was right about that one. And so they thronged him. And this woman had this issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had. Yeah, that happens too, doesn't it? They'll take every nickel out of you they can get. And was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Why? Only God heals. If you trust them and not God, this is what happens. Trust in the Lord, always. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press. Now, of course, that means the crowd. Came in the press behind and touched his garment. So she worked her way in and got a hold of that garment, the hem of his garment. See, the garment that Jesus wore was woven top to bottom without seam. And the bottom border of the garment, as was customary in those days, had four little blue tassels on the bottom of the garment. And that's what she was reaching for. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she touched it. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now isn't it beautiful how Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. He was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. The presence of God, there's a garment of God that you can touch. His train fills the temple.
Praise the Lord.
And if you reach out in faith, you can touch his garment. That garment is the very presence of God himself. All right? And she said this in her heart. She said, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. Straightway means right away. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. She could feel it. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Well, everybody was bumping up against him, but one person touched him, didn't bump against him, but touched him in faith. There's a lot of people in this world going to bump into Jesus through the preaching in various ways, but they never touch him in faith. They never surrender their heart. They never give themselves over to the Lord. How many people ever come into a church and never surrender to God? Never 100%. And virtue flowed out. You know, the Greek word for virtue there is dunamos. Dunamos. From which you get the word dynamo, like a generator, generates power. Or dynamite. We know what dynamite does. Invented by Alfred Nobel. You know, some people think that Nobel made his fortune on dynamite. He actually made it on oil because the Nobel family owned the entire Crimean area of Russia at one time. And when the communists came in under Lenin, they took it from him. But he made a vast amount of money, and that from that you get the Nobel Prize. But he was the inventor of dynamite, which is, of course, glycerol trinitrate, nitroglycerin, instead of being a liquid blasting oil, it's suspended in, originally they used sawdust, but cellulose, to keep it from being jarred and going off when you don't want it to. You can lose parts of your body that way. So anyway, that word dunamos, dynamite, dynamo, it's the same Greek word virtue and power. Dunamos. Virtue is power. You see? And the power of God comes forth from his virtue. So, he said virtue had gone out of him. That's why he asked the question, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? They couldn't believe he would ask a question like that. Everybody, as I said, was thronging him and bumping into him. But why was the one touch different? It was faith. You can get in church and somebody who has faith, you see tears run down their eyes. God's touching them. Something's happening to them. You can see it. You can see it on their face. They've made contact. His train fills the temple. It's there for all, but not all receive it. And all should. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter. Oh, for a woman to have God call her daughter. To be a daughter of God. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. And then for God to pronounce peace upon her. Oh, by the way, the Pope is changing the Mass. Did you hear about that? There's a certain part of the Mass where he pronounces peace, or any priest will. They're moving that way up to the front instead of toward the end. When they shall say peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction, right? While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue. Remember, he started out to heal this man's daughter, Jairus, remember? But as he was going, this woman touched him, and another miracle took place. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. You know, some may have been thinking, if he hadn't stopped for that woman to be healed, he might have gotten there on time. But then again, is God ever late for anything? And you see, Jesus, I mean, it was a horrible thing to hear, your daughter's dead. And then Jesus comforted that man and said, Be not afraid. Only believe. Only believe. What beautiful words to hear and to speak. Only believe. Be not afraid. All right? And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. You see, it was customary for when someone of any importance died, they would hire professional mourners. They'd pay money, people who really knew how to wail and cry and howl and set the ambience for the whole thing. Sadness, sadness, sadness. It's like these undertakers, you know, old rain in the face, I call them. They're professional at that. They, you know, they talk a certain way. It's always, they talk real low, you know. Kind of a, you know, it's a kind of a, it's weird, put it that way. But anyway, these were professional mourners. They would weep and wail and howl and holler, oh, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Because watch the reaction when Jesus talks to them. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado? What are you doing with all this? Ado there, of course, is an interesting word that he uses. It means commotion. A commotion is something you don't want. So Jesus was rebuking them for their professional mourning. Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Notice these people weeping and howling. They pushed a button, shut the tears off, and now they're laughing. Just like Bill Clinton. Boy, he could turn them on and off. Kind of interesting, too. You know, Richard Milhouse Nixon was the first president who had all the letters in his name to spell the word corruption. And the only one since then, he was the first one ever, the only one since then was William Jefferson Clinton. Anyway, for what it's worth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out. He chased them out. He taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Now here's the voice of the Creator of the universe, the one who made the sun, the moon, the stars, the snowflakes. He told her to arise. Talitha cumi. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. And she was of the age, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them that no man should know it. See, it was not time yet for the full manifestation of his power, which was to come forth at Calvary. Then they would tell it. You know, afterward he sent them out as witnesses, but right now it was not yet time. And he commanded that something should be given her to eat. She wasn't dead. She had been sleeping. Oh, she was dead as far as the world standards. Yes, her heart wasn't beating. Her lungs weren't working. She had expired physically. But that's not death for a Christian. You've got to remember that. All of us do. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And here the Lord was present in the form of a man and called her back and raised her up to show that he is the resurrection and the life, that death is not final because he defies it. And he did it more than once. And there are other examples of this as well, but our time is about gone, I do believe. It is exactly 8:30. Talk about perfect timing. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad for these verses? Isn't this a wonderful thing to know? We're going to take a moment here and pray and then sing a chorus. Father in heaven, we do sincerely thank thee for thy word. And I pray that there would be such power through faith working in our hearts because of what we heard tonight, that we would be drawn so close to thee that nothing else matters, and that we would understand that all things indeed are possible to them that believe. Now, Lord Jesus, guide and direct us and be with us. Keep us safe as we travel. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst abide with us always. Let us never fear, but to put our trust in thee always. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us. Lord Jesus, draw very near to us as we draw nigh unto thee. We love thee, Lord. We love thy word. We thank thee for thy mercy and grace, and for thy salvation. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.